In the presidency of Ronald Reagan, there was an event that was really one of the most significant events of his historic presidency. It was a Sunday morning terror bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, in which hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. And maybe you can still recall some of the terrible scenes of that event. A few days after the tragedy, there was an extraordinary story that's told when the Marine Corps Commandant, Paul Kelly, visited some of the wounded survivors that were in Frankfurt, Germany, in the hospital there. And among these was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton. And the Commandant went to his bed, and Nashton, though wrecked with pain, he had tubes sticking out. A witness said he looked more like a machine than a man. Nashton signaled for a paper when the commandant came by, and a pen, and on the words he painfully wrote, or on that paper he painfully wrote, "Semper Fi," always faithful. And you know, that, I think, for an American, that means so much. For you all that are Marines, that means a lot more to you than I think it does for the rest of us, even as Americans. But really, as a person who knows Jesus Christ, I think that ought to be for all of us the theme of our life. Semper Fi, always faithful. We're in a series this summer entitled Running Your Incredible Race. It's on the book of 2 Timothy. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing his final letter. He soon will lose his life in martyrdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in this letter, reflects on his own incredible race that he has run as he comes to the end. And as he reflects on his incredible race, he also writes this letter to Timothy, his colleague in ministry, this young man who was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And he encourages Timothy on the incredible race that was yet before him. And all of us then are learning from the letter that the Apostle Paul writes Timothy about our incredible race and what it means for us to run an incredible race. So would you turn with me again to the book of 2 Timothy? This time, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while the paragraph goes from chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5, we will consider that in its totality in the next couple of weeks. But today, we're going to consider just the first verse of this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And as we often do, I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the Word of God today. And then, since it is just one verse, how about if we all lift our voices together and read it, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Lifting our voices as we read God's Word. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, in this passage of Scripture, God is going to give us one motivation so that we in our life run an incredible race. I'm going to preach to you on this subject: be faithful. Motivation for your incredible race. Be faithful. Motivation for your incredible race. Let's pray and ask God to help us, all right? So God, you are the one that works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And you desire us to run an incredible race and to be faithful to the end. And since your desire for this is even greater than our own desire for it, I pray that today you would speak to us. And I pray that as we consider these two dramatic events that you tell us about in this one verse, that you would burn in us what you know we need to know and help us to see where we stand. And oh God, we pray that your Spirit would have great freedom and that we would yield to you for Jesus' sake. And so we pray this in faith. We pray this In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Be faithful. Motivation for running your incredible race. Now, in the passage here before us, God gives us one motivation that I'm going to talk to you about today for running your incredible race. And it is this: be faithful because of your accountability. Be faithful because of your accountability. And the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture gives a solemn charge. I'll read it again. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is a charge that is given in the most solemn of terms. And in so doing, God tells us about two incredible events that will one day happen to increase the sense of solemnity as these form a backdrop of perspective. You'll notice then that against this solemn charge, there is this solemn setting, because we are told of that the Lord will judge the quick, that is a Middle English way of saying, or Elizabethan English way of saying, the living and the dead. And he tells about the judgment that God will one day carry out for those who are spiritually living, and the judgment that will one day be carried out against those who are spiritually dead. The first you'll note is described as his appearing. This is an event that is known as the rapture of the church. How many of you, that's very familiar to you, the rapture of the church? Yeah. The Apostle Paul tells Titus about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul further describes this event to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to have you turn there in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you get there, I'll begin reading in verse 13. But I would not have you, verse 13 says, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is, those who have passed on, who are in Christ, but they've died and they didn't know what happens to these people when they die. I would not have you ignorant concerning, brethren, them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that is the rapture, shall not prevent, a Middle English way of saying precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This will be a wonderful, a glorious day, forever with the Lord. Don't you want to be forever with the Lord? Oh, I'm looking forward to it. The Apostle Paul, in another place, describes this event and reminds us of the glory of being with the Lord. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get there, you'll want to notice verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That there will come a day when I will be absent from this body because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I will one day be present with the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't want to be forever with the Lord? But this will be not only a glorious day, but I want you to know that this day will, following this day, the rapture of the church, shortly afterward, there will be a day that is a reckoning day, even a motivating day. Because shortly after this rapture of the church, there will be a time of judgment for believers in heaven. This event is known as the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, after sharing the glory of being with the Lord, forever with the Lord in heaven, he reminds us of these words and the motivation of it and the reckoning of it in verse 9 and then verse 10 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. When he reminds us, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, this is a day of judgment for those who are spiritually alive. I'll have you go to one more portion of Scripture that addresses this subject. It's the book of 1 Corinthians now, and you want to find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a day of judgment, not for those who are lost. It is not a day of judgment about one's salvation, but this is a day of judgment about reward or loss for the life one lives for the Lord as a person who's been born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 begins with these words. According, verse 10 of chapter 2, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's talking about your life. And your life's like a building. And he's describing for us how you're building your life. And be wise about the life that you're building. And then we are told, keep reading, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A life built on Jesus Christ. This is the life of an individual who has put his or her trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus who died and rose again. The God-man who gave himself a sacrifice in the place, in your place, and for the sins of the whole world. And then for the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment now, Jesus is your Savior. You have an eternal foundation laid. And then he describes when you know Christ, now how are you building your life? Keep reading if you would, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, value, things that matter in eternity. And then maybe you choose to build wood, hay, stubble, things that are not really valuable in eternity. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You see, this is a judgment for, not again, for your salvation. That's been settled by Jesus. And your faith in Jesus. But this is a day, a judgment of reward. And every one of us one day will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who know him as Savior, and we will give an account for the investment of our lives. And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in a very brief way, and in just the use of a word, Timothy, you have an incredible race. It's before you. You have much to run. Now, I'm at the end of mine, but I want you to know, as you're running your race, remember this, that there will come a day when you will give an account for how you have run. And it will be for you a day of reward, or it will be a day of loss. And so before you make it to that day, while you have an opportunity, would you make sure you're investing your life in the things that matter? How many of you know that we all need to remember to invest our lives in the things that matter? I've told you this so many times, but I'll tell you again because it's true. If you are a born-again child of God, the most important day of your life is the day when you answer to Him for what you have done in your life. There's a story that's told of Thomas Carlyle. He was a historian, and he wrote a book on the French Revolution. He took his manuscript to a friend, John Stuart Mill, for Mill to read it. He had been working for months and months on this manuscript. Mill gave it to a friend of his, a lady named Mrs. Chapman, who took Carlyle's manuscript home, and she was reading it by the fire. It was March the 5th, 1834. She's reading through the night. And then when she goes to bed, she takes the manuscript and she puts the manuscript up on the mantle of the fireplace and she retires to bed. In the morning early, her housekeeper came in, was cleaning the house, getting the fire ready for the day and the household ready for the day. And when the housekeeper came in, the housekeeper saw papers sitting on top of the mantle. And she takes these papers and she lights the fire using these papers. And months and months and months of painstaking work in a matter of moments go up in flames. Now, how many of you would like to have that conversation with the author of that work? Well, there's bad news and good news. The bad news is that it all went up in flames. The good news is that Carlyle could write again, and he did indeed write again. But let me tell you about your life. There's bad news and good news. The good news is you know there's coming a day when you will give an account for the things of your life and how you've invested your life. The bad news is that you only have one life, and you can't go over and do it again. So before you get to that day, God in His mercy is reminding us and He's pleading with us who are born again children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're living life today in light of the most important day of your life when you will answer to God for what you've done in your life. So the Apostle Paul challenges Timothy. I charge thee before God who shall judge the living, the spiritually alive, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So he describes that first event. The rapture of the church is the day of His appearing, the judgment associated following it. Well, then there's another event that's described for us there. He will judge the living, the spiritually alive, and the dead, the spiritually dead, not just at His appearing, but you'll notice there in your Bible, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, and His kingdom. And that describes another event that also, as the rapture is yet to take place, it describes the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is called the second advent, when Jesus will come again to the earth. The first time He came to the earth, we celebrate every December. What do we call it? Christmas, sure. God the Son, the God-man came, was born on this earth. He lived His mission. He died in our place. He rose again in power. And He will come again to the earth. Now, the rapture of the church, remember, He doesn't come to the earth. He comes to meet us in the air, in the clouds, and we will be with Him. But the revelation of Jesus Christ takes place when Jesus again comes to the earth, and He touches His foot down on the earth. So there will be a 7-year tribulation period. And at the end of this seven-year tribulation period where God pours his judgment upon the earth in ways that are really even beyond our comprehension, Jesus will come back and he will then set up his kingdom. He will reign 1,000 years and then he will reign on into eternity. Now, sometime after, and this is my opinion, sometime after the rapture of the church, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, will sign a peace treaty. You can read about it, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. They will sign a peace treaty with a world figure who is false. You have heard of him. He's called sometimes the man of sin. Sometimes he's called the Antichrist. Sometimes he's called the beast. He's called the son of perdition. So Israel will set up a peace treaty up with him. And when that peace treaty is signed, the seven-year period, the clock will begin ticking on the seven-year period. Now, this is, again, my opinion. In my opinion, I believe that these events will in some way be tied to the rapture of the church, because there will be a disappearance of millions of people. The world will be thrown into chaos. The world's already chaotic, right? And in a world that is politically chaotic, and now you have a disappearance of millions of people, how do you explain this? And the world will be thrown into some form of turmoil, even beyond what it's already in, and people are always looking for peace. If only we could have peace. How many of you have watched now, even over a period of years, where every administration in our government is trying to find a solution, a peace solution in the Middle East? And it never works. But you know, in the chaos of the world at that time, whatever that is, whenever it is, and whatever it will be like, there will be a single figure who will bring the promise of peace. And listen, people will sell security for peace any day. And he will bring a promise of peace. And so Israel, finally, there's a leader that can carry out peace and bring peace to the Middle East. And Israel will sign a covenant with him. Now, there are some more details that tell us about what will happen in that day. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes to this church at Corinth. Now, they were a little discouraged about some things that they didn't understand. And so he starts with a word of encouragement, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And then he gives, really addresses some confusion that they had. Remember, when you read an epistle, it's like you're listening in on a phone conversation, but you're only catching one side. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Somebody's talking on the phone, you're guessing, you're hearing what they are saying, but you are only guessing what the other person is saying, right? How many of you think you can pretty accurately figure out what the other person's saying by just hearing one side of the conversation, right? So when you read a letter, these are letters, and the Apostle Paul, in this case, is writing. He is one side of the conversation. The other side is, this is a response to what he's hearing from the church at Thessalonica, and some of their questions, their confusion. So there was some confusion about this coming of the Lord and all that would be involved. And so he says to them, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. You see, did it come? Did it not come? And evidently, some people were saying, well, I heard that Paul said this. And other people, well, I heard about he wrote a letter and this is what he said. And they were really confused about it. And so he clarifies their confusion. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. and that man of sin, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, he says, listen, you know it hasn't happened, because when it happens, there's going to be a mass defection. There will be an individual who will take upon himself and call himself God. He will sit again on the temple. Do you realize you can go to the land of Israel today and visit the headquarters for the Temple Institute, where all of the accoutrements preparing for the time when the temple will be rebuilt. You can. They have all that they need. Everything you would need is already prepared. Jewish people looking forward to the time when the temple is rebuilt and sacrifice resumed. And when this figure signs the treaty with Israel, the temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will go. And he will say, I am your God, a false Messiah. That's how you know when this event will soon take place. Then, beyond that, he gives a confirmation in verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you're living life and you hear somebody say something and you heard what they said, but you aren't really paying attention. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you say, yeah, I do that a lot around 10:30 on Sunday morning for some reason. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand now. Come on. Right. Sure. And there are things like, or somebody, yeah, I got it. But it doesn't really click with you. It doesn't register. Maybe it's not that important to you. Maybe you just had other things in your mind, but you just missed it. And you have a conversation with somebody. Well, I told you. Well, you did? Well, I guess maybe I... And see, what happens was he had already told them about what was going to take place. But it just didn't click. Now there was such confusion. He said, now don't you remember when I told you? I told you then, but now you're honed in on it because it matters to you. You get it. But there's more that God tells us about this event. Next, I'd like you to go with me to the prophecy of Zechariah, the next to last book in your Old Testament. And Zechariah will tell us some more details about this event and what will take place when Jesus comes again to the earth and sets up his kingdom. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah calls it the day of the Lord. So we begin in verse 1 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue or remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Oh, it's going to be bad. Think of what the terrible things that will happen to the people, the women particularly, in the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be terrible with these nations and enemies gathered all against this city. And just when it seems that there is no hope, here's what God says will happen, verse 2. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof in the east to the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And can you picture it? How many of you have ever seen, there's an iconic view from the Mount of Olives looking at across the valley and looking at the city of Jerusalem, and you'll see there the temple, the wall, you'll see the Dome of the Rock with this gold on the... How many of you can picture that image in your mind? Maybe you've seen that. That is the picture that Jesus will have in his mind when he comes and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. This great division.
That mount will split north and south. And in that day, I'll keep reading verse 5. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. Yea, ye shall flee as like as ye fled before from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name is one. This is the day when Jesus comes and establishes himself as the king to rule the world. There is one more place, one of two places, but I want to go to another place now in the book of the Revelation that tells us some more details of that day. Would you go with me to the book of the Revelation now, chapter 19, and we will read beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 16, to give some more details as we're piecing together the day when Jesus comes in his kingdom, and he sets up an earthly kingdom. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, made righteous by the blood of Christ. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has around his neck some kind of maybe we'd think of it as a stole. And there's his name as it hangs down around his neck and on down his legs. He's riding his horse forth in judgment, leading the armies of the saints and even the angels. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's something else Jesus said that he would do on that day when he sets up his kingdom. He tells us about it in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25. When you get to Matthew 25, you want to find verse 31. Listen to what Jesus said will happen on that day. When the Son of Man, verse 31 of Matthew 25, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When you read nations here, the term is ethnicities. So he's not talking political entities here. He's talking about individual people. And there are only two ethnicities. You'll notice if you'll keep reading, these are as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, those are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then I want you to notice, if you would, verse 41. What about the others? What's going to happen to the goats? Well, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. You see, on that day, there will only be two groups of people. There will be sheep and goats. Sheep are people that have responded to the call of Jesus Christ to be saved, and they turn from any of their self-righteousness, any of their own efforts, any of their own way, and they come to the one who is the eternal God, the Son, who died and rose again for them, who offers eternal life, but only through the precious blood shed and faith in him. And for all who receive him, he says, come on into the kingdom that I have prepared. But for those individuals that have not, and they have rejected him, tried their own religion, they've tried their own way, they've tried their own goodness, they've turned to their own way, and he says to them, who have rejected him, depart from me into everlasting punishment, fire. You see, they're only, even today, that day has not yet taken place when Jesus sets up his kingdom, but I'm telling you, today it is just as true today as it was there. There are only sheep people and goat people. You are either a sheep or a goat. Is it possible that there are Baptist sheep? Is it possible there are Baptist goats? See, when I came to Christ, I was a Baptist goat. But I had to come to Christ and become a Baptist sheep. The issue is not whatever your denominational title is, though believe me, that's important biblically for me, but I'm going to tell you, the issue is, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? You are either a goat or a sheep. I'm going to tell you that the wrath of God already abides on you if you are a goat. And God in his mercy is reaching out to you, and he's drawing you by the Spirit and by the truth. And he's drawing you, and you are finally now at a place where you say, I see it. I need Christ alone. And by faith, you can receive him and become a sheep. Are you a sheep or a goat? I cannot express to you, I don't think, passionately enough to even come close to mirroring the passion of the Lord God, who wants to redeem you and to save you and deliver you from the judgment and the wrath that is to come. And against all of this backdrop of a judgment of the spiritually living and the one day judgment of the spiritually dead, it is this that the Apostle Paul paints this picture, and he, in this backdrop of judgment, he reminds Timothy, Timothy, would you make sure that you are running your race wisely, because one day the judgment of God will come. Will you run wisely? And God wants you to run wisely so that you have an incredible race. Before it's eternally too late, if you have not yet come to Christ, would you believe on him today? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judges the living, the quickens, and the dead. It is appearing in his kingdom. And I charge you, oh, I charge you, the time was the 19th of May. The place was Hartford, Connecticut. The day has gone down, I've read in New England history, as a terrible foretaste of Judgment Day. The day started at skies of blue. Around noontime, the skies of blue turned to gray, and by mid-afternoon, they had blackened so with such density that in that religious age, Men fell on their knees and begged for a final blessing before the end came. It was that ominous. They thought the end must be near. The Connecticut House of Representatives, I'm told, was in session. And as some men fell down and clamored for an immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, one Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced them and said these words, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." And when you come to the end of your life, may it be for you and for me, for us all, that we will be found doing our duty. The motivation that there is for you and for me in accountability. Now you need to be ready. And today you can make some choices. If you haven't received Christ, today's the day. You, as one who has been a born-again believer, God the Spirit is dealing with you about your life. Today is the day to make ready. For indeed, there will one day be a day when he shall judge the living and the dead. Shall we stand together? And so, Lord God, you have spoken to us the truth. Your word has laid out for us events that have not yet happened. They are pre-written history. They will happen as you have said they will. And so, Lord God, you revealed them to us for our incredible race, that we may run wisely in the days that we have. We thank you that you are a God who in mercy speaks to us. We thank you that you are a God who in mercy tells us the truth. Now, God, as you have spoken to individuals where that young person, that man, that woman, where they are, as you're dealing with them, we pray, oh God, now that you would help us to respond in the joy of submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus. So for those that need to come to Christ and be saved, make this the day, Lord. For those that have put their trust in Christ already, but yet you desire change and transform in their life so they can run the incredible race you have, oh Lord, we have the joy and come with the joy of submission to you and your lordship. So do your will, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.